May my words be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Those words are the familiar words I almost invariably use before preaching. So does their very familiarity mean that they sound like a mechanical formula? On this day of all days, I really pray that that is not so. Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the promised Holy Spirit, which marked the birthday of the Church. And it was also the last of the seasons in our church calendar which focus upon events. We started with Advent and then Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension Day, and finally Pentecost. But today our focus is not on an event, but on a teaching or doctrine. As Jenny said, this is Trinity Sunday. Now, one thing I know about an iceberg is that I don't know everything there is to know about an iceberg. I can see the shape, the color, the size of that part of it which is above the surface of the sea in which it floats. But I know that there is much, much more to it than that. A much bigger part of it is out of my sight below the waterline. And I believe I can say a similar thing about my understanding of God. God is. God is. I read somewhere recently that Christians have a very odd way of speaking about God, and I'm inclined to agree. We do have a very odd way of speaking about God. Now, long before the days of mobile phones and in-car entertainment, we would entertain our children on a long car journey by playing a game called The Vicar's Cat. I'm sure many of you know it. It begins off, "The vicar's cat is an amazing cat," says one person. The next has to follow on and say, "The vicar's cat is an amazing cat and a beautiful cat." We always followed the letters of the alphabet. And you had to go on repeating all the ones that you'd heard before, remembering them and building them up until you got the whole alphabet. I would say, as a cat lover, I was very peeved if any of the adjectives used were derogatory. But I'd like to play that game with you today. Only the challenge is three words: God is, and then one single word which you would choose to describe God. I'm going to give you a few moments to think. Actually, you might like to have an exchange with a neighbor. God is. How many different ones beginning with A and so on? Go on. Have a few moments. Just a few moments. Your idea of a one-word completion of that sentence. God is. Okay, I won't prolong the agony anymore. God is amazing, beautiful, creator, deliverer, eternal, faithful, good, holy, immortal, just, kind, love, maker, near, omnipotent, powerful, quintessence, righteous, strong, truth, unfathomable, victorious, wise. Christmas. Yahweh, zealous. Now, it can be it's almost tempting to try and explain or define God. it sort of satisfies our intellectual curiosity, or we see it as a challenge to understand and define God. But I want you to imagine if everybody, every believing Christian in the world, whatever their language, whatever their alphabet, said those, that exercise going through the alphabet, we would get a seemingly infinite number of descriptions of God. And yet, they wouldn't even begin to come close to defining God. Because the God who can be determined and defined in those is not God. So we come to the Trinity. Now, books have been written on understanding the Trinity. And I have to say, I had to read a number of them when I was studying to be a reader. But I suggest that the declaration that we make in our service when we say the creed or at baptism of belief and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not so much about a God we understand as a God we experience. Now, lots of pictures have been used to try and shed light on the mystery, because it is a mystery, which is the Holy Trinity. Sometimes a single rope containing three intertwining strands is used to give some insight. But I'd like to enlist the help of three people. I'd like three volunteers. Now, it might help if you are familiar with country dancing. But don't worry. Could I have three? Come on, three? Thank you. Thank you. And one more? Thank you. Now, if you'd like to stand in a line, one, two, three. Now, do you know the figure of eight of a country dance? Strip the Willow. No, not Strip the Willow. Now, what I'm going to encourage or even teach these three people to do is dance a figure of eight from a country dance. So, first of all, if you'd like to stand and face there, and you face it that way, right. Now, the first thing you're going to do, you're going to walk around. Don't touch, no hands, just not to. Walk around this person, this way, and you will walk that way, around that side of that person, and you will walk this way, and you will turn and come around this side, and you will go around that side of that person, and you will come and go around that side of... Keep going, keep going, keep going. Well done, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Yes, please. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you. Now then, what on earth was all that about? Well, it's not what on earth that was all about, it's what in heaven's name was all that about. It's a picture of the Trinity which truly appeals to me, and that is of the three persons of the Trinity dancing together in a dance of love. It's of a figure, if you think about the path traced by the feet of those dancers, imagine it on the floor, it represents a figure of eight. And the mathematicians in you will know that a sideways figure of 8 is a representation of infinity. Right, thank you. There's another thing about that dance. The three people within it, at one moment, their attention is outward. And then it comes in and draws together, and their attention is on each other. And then it moves out and comes back in, one another. So just imagine that picture in your mind. Attention focused outward and inward. The people, three distinct people, one dance. And I find that an enormous helpful illustration of the nature of Trinity. It's only a pale shadow of the depth and truth of what Trinity is. But we're mere humans. And so it's really good for us to strive to express something of the mystery. We accept, yes, it is mystery, and we wonder at that. But it's part of our nature, the way in which God created us, that we want to explore and understand. But let me move from understand. Let's go on to experience. Today we're going to consider how an encounter with the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can change our lives. So how do we experience God as Father? Well, we've had a number of illustrations already within our praise songs and our worship. We experience God who is one who is almighty. He's above us. He's beyond the world, out of our immediate reach. He's worthy of our praise. And again, I'm going back into my past, my childhood at school. I always loved the hymn we sang, which really speaks to this. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. And so God is above us. God is holy. And those are words which will reverberate throughout this service. And yet, Jesus taught us to call God our Father. And so how do we experience God as Son? I suggest here we experienced God alongside us, in solidarity with us. As a person, Jesus Christ, born as man and living among us in history. In the Gospels, we have a record of his life, his teaching, his miracles. Ultimately, the account of his death upon the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. Now, as well as praising his heavenly Father, Jesus taught us to look for the divine face in our neighbor, in the hungry and naked stranger, in the prisoner and the oppressed. The faces of these people are as much the face of God as the images of his holiness and power, which we witness in creation, say, such as stars, or the beauty and intricacy of the tiniest flower. And yet, there is this third dimension of our experience of God as his love within us, indwelling. And it's with us at all times, in all places. In our reading from the letter to Romans, we heard Paul say, "Hope in his turn does not make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." Last Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, that was our focus. And Jenny spoke so powerfully about the transforming power of the Spirit in people's lives. If you missed her sermon, I do urge you to listen to it on the website. It was amazing. Oh, all in all, then, Christians have a very odd way of talking about God. The idea of three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You know, it's really important that we think of God in all of these three ways. To focus on one and ignore the other two, or on two and be blind to the third, is to distort our understanding and make it all the poorer. And it impoverishes our experience of God, too. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes words which are arguably some of the best known in Scripture, as they are frequently used in worship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And in that, Paul links an attribute of God with each person of the Trinity. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the free gift of God by which we are saved. And Jesus gave his life for each and every one of us. Grace comes from Jesus and changes people's lives by creating faith. And I rather like that way of remembering, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But grace does something else as well. It shows us just how much God loves the world. And so we come to the love of God. The Apostle John describes God's love with these words: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Thirdly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The attribute of the Holy Spirit is fellowship or community. And John V. Taylor, in one of those books that I read about understanding the Trinity, says this of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit: "The fellowship that we experience in the church is the result of this gift of awareness which the Spirit brings, which opens our eyes to one another and enables us to see as we never saw before. Supremely and primarily, he opens our eyes to Christ. But he also opens our eyes to the brother or sister in Christ, to the fellow man or woman in need, and to the heartbreaking brutality and the equally heartbreaking beauty of the world. The Spirit is the go-between God." The dance of love, that is the Trinity, is given to us to discover the true God, who in those three dances become one dance. Their love for each other, which becomes one love, and which reaches out into the sinful world. For God loves to draw all of us into the eternal dance of love. Now, I would love to have been able to say to all of you, get up and dance figures of eight, but we've got a constraint of hundreds of chairs, so you're let off. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.